John chapter 3, verse 16. Lots of people know it. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. It says so on my coffee mug. That he gave his only son. It's on my t-shirt. So that everyone who believes in him, beautiful words framed on the wall, may not perish but may have eternal life, engraved on my wee wooden standing cross. John chapter 3, verse 16, the standalone verse, the most quoted verse, speaking of God's amazing love. John chapter 3, verse 17. Wait a minute. John chapter 3, verse 17. It's right next door to John chapter 3, verse 16. Indeed, God did not send the Son. What? God did not send his Son? Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world. Are you telling me now that God did not send his Son into the world? Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Not to condemn the world. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3, verse 17. The continuing verse, the least quoted verse, speaking of God's unconditional love. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to have you all with us. A very warm welcome to anyone who's visiting us today, especially a warm welcome to little Oscar here at the front and his family as we prepare to welcome Oscar into the church family through his baptism later in this service. Welcome to anyone listening online or through the CD later in the day. I hope you can feel very much part of what we do here this morning. Your order of service has a number of intimations in it, which I will leave most of them for you to read yourself, maybe just to pick one out that's printed and to give you another couple. We have Messy Church this Thursday afternoon at 3:30 along at the Kirk Centre, and you're very welcome to come along to that. The only real rule we have about Messy Church is any children come must be accompanied, and we prefer it when adults come accompanied by children. But if adults want to come on their own, they'd be very welcome too. And we're going to have a very Easter-themed Messy Church this week, so I hope to see some of you there. And speaking of Easter, the Outreach Core Group have had some postcards printed, which are an invitation to people to come and join us for our services during Holy Week and on Easter Sunday. And Irene, who will be on the Fair Trade stall after the service, and Jan have kindly volunteered to go out and do some of the distributing of these to some of the newer houses in the parish, but they could really do with a hand. So if any of you have got a couple of hours at any point this week, or even an hour at some point, to go and pop some postcards through some letterboxes, please go and see Irene after the service. As I say, she'll be on the tradecraft stall, and she'll be very glad to speak to you, wouldn't you, Irene? Very glad indeed. And one intimation that's not in the order of service is next Saturday night is our next film night. And in keeping with the season, our movie for next Saturday is Mary Magdalene. And it's a beautifully made film giving a backstory to this character that we know so very little about from our Bible. So if you're interested in coming along next Saturday, that's 7:00 at the Kirk Centre. And there's always popcorn and ice cream and lots of chat as well. So a warm welcome to anybody who'd like to come and join us for that. I will leave you to read everything else that's there in your own time. Here is an invitation. Let us love God as God has loved us. Here is a call to love God as God always loves us. Here is our worship, loving God as God unconditionally loves us. Here we gather. Let us worship. Let us love God and each other. Our hymn, led by our wonderful orchestra, is 354. O love, how deep, how broad, how high. Hymn 354. Please join me as we come to God in prayer. Lord, what is there in our life that might condemn us? What wrongs, what weaknesses that mean we start to believe the voices that say you are not good enough? Today, in our brokenness, break through with the good news that you love us. You come not to condemn, but to save. You love us as we are and as the person we can improve ourselves to be. In your acceptance and by the work of your Spirit, let us become a people who know that we are loved. God, you loved this world so much that you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die among us in order that we might have life. Forgive us for keeping that abundant life to ourselves, for jealously hoarding your generous gifts, for choosing self-interest over compassion and justice. Teach us what it means to live as children of the light, generously sharing your abundance with our brothers and sisters in need. Forgive us for confusing or losing sight of what the life you offer is like, for making do with half measures, for confusing the things of the world alone as the be-all and end-all of our desires and attainment. for forgetting to place relationship with you at the centre. Forgive us when we follow those paths that do not lead to life, that lead instead to violence or hate or fear, paths that lead to dread and death, that lead to the ripping apart of relationship within your human family. Forgive us when we forget that you offer us life, life that is abundant and eternal, life that began at the creation of all things, life that is intrinsically linked to ongoing creation around us. For the destruction we cause to our planet that erodes the life of all living things, forgive us. Forgive us, merciful God, turn us to the right path and let your love and grace flow over us and the world. And we pray together in Jesus' name the words that he taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, we are going to be thinking about God's love and God's love for us and how we can possibly try to measure that. So I've brought with me some things that we can measure with, and I wonder if any of these might be what we could use to measure God's love. Do you want to come out and have a look and see what I've got in my bag and see if you think if any of these might be useful in measuring God's love? So what have I got in here? What have I got? Looks like a little measuring cup. Do you think we could measure God's love with that? Do you think it'd fit in there? You don't think so?
No.
You know, it wouldn't really fit in there because that's quite small, isn't it? Right, okay. I've got something slightly bigger. Let's see. Do you think we could measure it with this measuring jug?
Yeah.
Do you think so? Okay. Do you not think so? You're not looking convinced. We'd have to fill it over and over again, wouldn't we? Do you think? Because it's not going to fit in there either. Right, okay. So we're not going to fit it inside a jug. Do you think we can measure it with a ruler?
No.
That not going to work either?
No.
No? Okay, so the ruler's not going to work. What about my measuring tape? Do you think that might help?
No.
No?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess, yeah. You think so? Okay, so God's love might fit in. Anyway, so I've got measuring tape. Well, I've got a slightly longer one, just in case that you don't think that one's quite long enough. I've got this one here. Do you think this one might be better? Because this one goes on a wee bit further.
Yeah.
You think that might be a bit better?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, not looking all convinced. Is anybody else convinced that we could measure God's love with my measure? You can't use that, do you not think? No, okay, right. So that's not any good either. Right. How about my kitchen scales? Do you think we could measure God's love by weighing them in the kitchen scales?
No.
No? Do you not think that's big enough? No? Okay. Right. So how about I tried measuring them with these scales? No, I think if I stood on here.
Yeah. Look.
No, I'm not going to stand on here. Tomorrow's weigh-in day for my... But not today. So that's not going to be much good either. Right, so we've got measuring cups and that's no good. Measuring tapes and they weren't any good. Scales, they're not any good. So how do you think we could measure God's love? Do you think there's anything we could do to measure God's love? Well, I wondered if we could have a little bit of an experiment. This is where I really need your help.
That's wool.
It's wool, yes. So I thought, if I held on to this end of the wool, and you four, with the help of some folk around here, go and see if you can make this wool go all the way around the church.
Yeah,
do you think you might manage that?
Yeah.
So it's going to take a little bit of teamwork, because you can't all hold the end of the wool, because some of you are going to need to be on corners just to hold it in place. So do you think if I hold on to it here, and I'm holding on, if I give that to you, and you start unwinding it, and if you go into a corner, and then maybe get one, two, three, four of you, maybe.
I'll hold it.
Right, okay, right. So you're going to need to go all the way around. So girls, if you go all past Carol and up the side of the church, and I'll hold on to this end here. Oh, we've got a little bit of a tangle. Right, thank you, Andrew. Right, so if I've got the end, keep going all the way around. Is it getting caught? Right, yeah. There's a little bit of slack here. I'll tell you what, we can wrap that down to Corkester, can't we? Yeah, we'll wrap that down to you. Oh, that's not going to work out. Right, how are we getting on? Oh, it's on its way. Right, they seem to have sussed it out. They're making it. Are you all almost there? Oh. Now, if you want to bring it back to me. Now, there we go. So that is, wow, that's a long piece of wool, isn't it, do you think? So do you think that helps us measure God's love?
Yeah.
That's better, isn't it? Yeah. Because you know what's really special about this? We've now put a big circle of wool all the way around the church. Whoop. And what's special about that is actually everyone in here represents God's love. So we've kind of measured what love we've got in here. If you could take this ball of wool and go out, I'm not asking you to do this, and go outside and continue walking up and down the streets of Culls and Bealside and Miltimber, you still really wouldn't measure God's love, because God's love is so huge and so vast that you really can't measure it. Because his love is represented by the world and everyone and everything in it. But for this morning, we've kind of measured the amount of God's love actually inside this building. But we need to replicate that many, many, many times. Right, you've got another job now. They all know what the other job is. Having unwound my wool all the way around the church, I need you to go back the way and wind it all back up again into the ball. Will you manage that?
Yeah.
So you just wind it round like that. Okay. There we go. Thank you. Anyway, I'll pop away these things while we're singing our next hymn. And our hymn is number 193 in our hymn books. And we're going to be accompanied by Natalie, who's covering for Emily this Sunday. Give it Natalie a wee wave. She's waving at everybody. Natalie's covering for Emily this Sunday. So it's 193 in your hymn books. God is love.
Thank you. Both readings today are taken from the Good News Bible. And the first one is on page 119, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. And the second reading can be found on page 305 of the Good News Bible. It's from the first letter of John, chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 21. And the heading is God is Love. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. We are sure that we live in union with God, and that he lives in union with us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and tell others that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone declares that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in union with God, and God lives in union with him. And we ourselves know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in union with God, and God lives in union with him. Love is made perfect in us in order that we may have courage on Judgment Day, and we will have it, because our life in this world is the same as Christ's. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. So then love has not been made perfect in anyone who is afraid, because fear has to do with punishment. We love because God first loved us. If someone says he loves God but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he cannot love God whom he has not seen if he does not love his brother whom he has seen. The command that Christ has given us is this: whoever loves God must love his brother also. Here endeth the lessons.
Thank you, Ben, for those readings of God's holy word. We sing again, and our hymn this time is 180. Give thanks, 180.
Thank you.
God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may die but have eternal life. Perhaps the most famous of Bible verses. Perhaps one of your favourites. And perhaps one of the most misused and abused verses. Yes, I said that. Misused and abused. Misused because it's used on its own as a standalone quote, and abused as it's often used to exclude rather than include. Jesus makes this statement in a conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Their conversation is about who Jesus is, and Nicodemus appears genuine in his desire to know more about Jesus. They talk about being born again. And Jesus talks about what must happen for people to believe. And then came those words, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. These words are part of an important part of a much longer conversation. And to leave them standing on their own is to misuse them. Context is everything when it comes to how we read our Bibles, the context in which the words were written, and the context into which we read them. Taken on their own, we risk misreading and misusing them. I read them on their own, and I read that to get to heaven, we must believe in Jesus. And that doesn't just sit comfortably with my understanding of God's universal love. But it's in verse 17 that I find my solution. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour. And so this backs up my argument for verse 16 being misused and taken out of context. Jesus was sent to be our saviour, sent to mend the relationship between God and his world, once and for all. However, if I continue reading and I fall again at verse 18, which we didn't read today, and verse 18 says, those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not believed in God's only Son. I might be back at square one with the need to believe, but I wonder if that's actually what's being said here. The major problem is that it implies salvation is a reward. Believe in God and you'll get to heaven, as the most colloquial version puts it. Martin Luther, the reformer, may have believed that this was the gospel in a nutshell, but it suggests that salvation is a reward for believing. Salvation, a reward for an intellectual response to Jesus and being able to say, I believe. And many question that understanding. So perhaps the best place to start is actually with verse 17. This verse is the corrective to the limiting of verse 16, and it's used to divide those who have been saved from those who are lost. Verse 17 is quite clear that the breadth and limit is quite clear in the breadth and limitlessness of God's love. Jesus came to save. This is about God's desire and the intent of God to love and hold and redeem the whole world, not just those who sign up with an intellectual agreement about belief. So it's therefore important to think about that word believe a little more, for this is the stumbling block. The word in Greek is an action and not a thing. And we've turned it into a form of agreement and then into a doctrine. A bit like a contract. If you do this, believe, then God agrees to do this, save you. This is maybe a misunderstanding because we are talking verbs and not nouns. According to Bruce Molina and Richard Robaugh, the idea of belief needs to be understood in terms closer to trust and bond. In other words, it's an action closer to trusting in love and thus in the one who incarnates that love. It's in the present tense. Trusting and bonding. It's an ongoing thing. And it's not complicated, nor is this textual gymnastics. It is making a far simpler point than asking people to sign up to a piece of doctrine. It is saying this: trust the love. Go with it. Bond yourself. Be in a relationship with that love, and you will find yourself in the kind of relationship that holds you, affirms you, and restores you. That's being saved. Continually being restored to proper relationship over and over again. And it doesn't take intellectual belief to do this. It takes trust, trusting that love. Imagine it like a family. It's the kind of bond that's being spoken of here. If you fall out with a member of your family, what restores you is not an intellectual understanding of the benefits of family, but rather a trusting love. The family mentioned here in our reading is all of humanity. God so loved the world. That is the idea from which this passage starts. God's love for the world. Agape love. Unconditional, limitless, without qualifications, reservation or restriction, and without having an agreement or contract in place beforehand. God loved us first. Then he sent his Son. Those who believe in him, in other words, are those whose bond with the love found in Jesus, who trust such love, are automatically restored to the family of God. It's not an agreement or a contract or a quid pro quo. It just works that way. God loves us. Insisting that access to heaven is only for those who believe, using the most common understanding of the word and not trusting this form, well, that's where the misuse, I think, begins. Too often, it's used to exclude people and to scare people into believing, which is bizarre because you can't force trust and you can't force love. And it's also bizarre to use this verse to exclude people because it flies in the face of everything else we read about God's love. The invitation from God always comes first. It's not held back until we sign up to some doctrine or belief. Salvation is a standing invitation from which God never withdraws his love, nor grace, nor hope, nor puts conditions such as until we believe. It's not coercive. It's an invitation which no one has to accept, yet it's sent anyway. It's a giving of the divine self to the other, illustrating the nature of agape love. Because like it or not, God loves us and he loves us all. A wee story to illustrate. Upset that his father was putting him to bed earlier than he wanted to go, little Benjamin said, "Daddy, I hate you." Benjamin's father replied, "Ben, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you." Benjamin's response was a bit of a surprise. He said, "Don't say that." "Well, I'm sorry, Benjamin, but it's true," said his dad. "I love you." "Don't," his son protested. "Don't say that again." At which point Ben's father said, "Benjamin, I love you, like it or not." And that's the way it is with God. He loves us, like it or not. It's not that we must believe to get his love. Not at all. His love is pre-existing. He pre-exists our love for him. In our wee story, if Benjamin's father had tried to strike a deal, "You can stay up later if you do whatever," then things might have been different. Benjamin would have had some power in that relationship to agree or not. But instead, the father simply tells Benjamin that no matter what, he loves him, like it or not. The father's love is non-negotiable. Benjamin can choose to accept it or not, in the same way we can accept God's love or not. We can run away from it, but we can't influence it, manipulate it, or control it. David Lowe, whose wee story I used, also said this: God's love, you see, is tenacious. And so God's love will continue to chase after us, seeking to hold us and redeem us for all the days of our lives, whether we like it or not. Later, when we welcome little Oscar into our church family, I will assure him of God's love. And I might even be tempted to add to that, like it or not. God didn't ask permission to send Jesus to die for us. The world had no power over God in this regard. The world has no power over God's love. We are powerless in the face of it, powerless. Nothing we can do will ever stop God loving us. And that's all of us. Not just a select few who say and do the right things. All of us. God loves you and God loves me. He loves those who deny him. He loves those who shout out against him. He loves those who couldn't care less about him. He loves the whole world, even when the whole world does not return that love. He loved and continues to love the world. And it was out of love for the world, out of love for all of it, that Jesus came, lived among us, and died on that cross. There was an inevitability in that, and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that God's love was not just for the Jewish people. Nicodemus, in his encounter with Jesus, becomes an illustration of this. He was a man, a Pharisee, a leader used to privilege and entitlement. But Jesus sees that he needs to hear that God loves the whole world, all of it, not just the little patch of it in which they lived. God's love extended beyond Israel is the lesson that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. And it's the same lesson that the disciples had to learn, which is why in the next chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus takes them to see the world. And they go to a small town in Sychar in Samaria so that they can meet who the world is. And it's there that they meet the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus sends her as his first evangelist to tell others about him. A Samaritan and a woman. The reach of God's love should stop us in our tracks whenever we open our mouths ready to judge and condemn others. It should, but so often it doesn't. Because there are people that we struggle to like, let alone love. Perhaps we meet people during our lives that we just don't get on with. People who commit heinous crimes. People who enter the political arena and use it as a platform to spout hate and stir up hate for others, most often those different to them. It's hard to understand how God could love them, but he does. And he loves you too. No matter what you say or do, he does. And both of these truths are hard to accept. In our gospel verses for today, we are reminded of the power and the depth and the sheer size of God's love for the world. For God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Saviour. And we could add, whether we like it or not. David Lowes, in his article I quoted earlier, offers these words. Maybe as we remember God's tenacious love, we might also realize that precisely because this is the one relationship in our lives over which we have no power, it's also the one relationship we cannot screw up. Because God created it, God maintains it, and God will bring it to a good end, all through the power of God's vulnerable, sacrificial, and ever so tenacious love. Next Sunday, we join Jesus in his final days as we journey to the foot of the cross on which we see God's love for the world. And goodness knows, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, God's love for all the world, whether we like it or not. Amen. We continue in our worship, this time through our offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Generous God, giving of your very self to reveal what agape means for all of us, may we accept your gift of love reaching out to us all. In joyful thanks, we celebrate that we are loved, and encouraged and enthused, bring ourselves to be a part of that journey of loving welcome to all creation. May we dedicate ourselves to care for this planet and its creatures, our brothers and sisters of all nations and tongues, and let the gift of love spill beyond our own selves into our churches, our communities, and our countries. Amen. We stand to sing our hymn 115, Love is the Touch of Intangible Joy. In proceedings while we wait for the children to come back. Someone has gone for them. They'll just be a wee minute as we get ready to welcome little Oscar into our church family. Are they coming? I'm hearing footprints. Am I hearing somebody at the door? No, are they just coming? Oh, they're coming that way. Okay. It's really interesting when you're sitting up here in the apse and you can hear the kids coming through like a herd of elephants. You maybe don't hear it, but you hear the thump, 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 thump. Anyway, here they go. They're all back. That's okay, you're fine. Today is a very special day for little Oscar and for his family, but also for us, as it always is when we invite and welcome someone into our church family. Children have a special place in the church, and it's always been that case because Jesus himself said, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Remember this. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And just as Jesus himself was baptized in the River Jordan, today little Oscar will be baptized and welcomed into the church fellowship and to the love of God and the church. And we are the fortunate ones because we get to be here. We get to witness this very special moment. And we also get to play our part in supporting little Oscar and his family as they grow into the church family. The first child of love, Jesus dwelt among us and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who touched him and blessed him. And it's he who draws us now to this font, and it is he who, through this simple act, and yet at the same time complicated act, releases us from sin and welcomes us into a new life in his name. We are promised living water to wash clean our sins, and as we become children of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our lives are watered and refreshed that we might flourish and be free to walk and run in the free abandon and creativity of God's love. So I invite Sarah and Simon to come forward with the godparents, and Oscar and Finlay, if he's wherever he is, that he come too. That'd be lovely. You bring your little one cradled in your arms and under the loving gaze of your family and friends to be baptized into the love story of Jesus. As you bring Oscar, do you confess a faith by which you live, the Christian faith, unique in all its mystery and wonder, of God with us through Jesus Christ, who has saved us from darkness and brought us to new life and new love?
I do.
Do you promise to tell the story of a world changed forever by the birth of Jesus Christ to Oscar, and so with God's help create a space for him to grow into a fuller understanding of God's love for him?
We do.
And Finlay, your question. Do you promise to be a good big brother to Oscar and to love him and to play with him? I have to say, I have already witnessed this because he's already a good brother, aren't you? And already a good big brother, aren't you? And you already show your love for him. But you promise to continue to do that. That'd be really good. And to Oscar's godparents, do you promise to support Sarah and Simon and Finlay in the promises that they've just made?
We do.
Thank you. And can I invite those in the congregation who feel able to please stand as a sign of the support that you're willing to offer Simon and Sarah and their beautiful wee boy, Oscar, and so to do so through prayer, service, fellowship, and love. Could you please all repeat after me? We have grown in our faith.
We have grown in our faith.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
Throughout our lives.
And in these moments,
we proclaim it anew
as we welcome Oscar.
Please take a seat. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, as we bring little Oscar to the waters of life, we ask your blessing on him and his family. May they always know your love and live in the hope that is promised to each of us through the birth, life, and death of Jesus. May they remember this day as a special one, one that they celebrate as a family surrounded by those that know and love them. May we, the witnesses to this moment, be blessed too, and may we share in the hope of this day, and help us to remember our part in being the supporters and encouragers of this beautiful family. Our prayer is one of thanks for Sarah, Simon, Oscar, and Finlay for their continued happiness and the blessing they are to us. Come now, Holy Spirit, transform this moment, transform this child, and transform this place with your presence in this sacrament. Amen. Now, Dad's going to hold on to Oscar for me.
Try to.
Oscar, before you were even conceived and before you will ever even understand, our world and your life was changed forever in the arrival of the child Jesus. Jesus, who lived among us, grew in life like you and in God like no other, taking himself to the cross, rising to new life, which is ours forever, turning the dark nights into blessed days. And so, Oscar, at the command of Jesus, and the one in whom we love in life, we bring you to these waters of life. And I baptize you, Oscar William Percival, In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as the world is changed forever in the arrival and baptism of this child, a new world and kingdom has dawned, and we welcome Oscar as our own, as God's own, as a child of this church. Amen. Now, we have a little gift, don't we? A little gift for you to take away from us to remember this day. It's a lovely book of Bible stories, the Storyteller Bible, and there's a certificate in there as well for you to share and enjoy. Okay. Anyway, we sing together, "The Lord bless you and keep you," as we take Oscar for a wee wander around the church.
Yep.
Yeah, is Mummy going to come too?
Yeah.
So the Lord... should let you know, if you're not already intending staying for tea and coffee, you might be persuaded by the fact that the family have brought us a lovely cake to share through in the hall afterwards, and you're very welcome to come and join us in the hall for tea and coffee after the service. We close our service this morning singing hymn 559, "There Is a Redeemer."
There is a Redeemer.
the love of God we go. Into the world God loves we travel. Into the places love calls we journey. Towards the people God loves we move. Into all the world, to every person we go. Let us take the love of God, and may we have eyes to see the love that God has already birthed there. Go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guiding and inspiring every step of every day. Mm.